God's help today, I want to speak about a couple verses here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you want to turn there with me today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Last Sunday, we bit off a chunk of 8 verses there and preached a pretty direct message about sexual purity. And glad you came back. But this passage, in verses 9 and 10, we see a shift in directions from Paul. And the title of this message I want to share is Taught by God. Taught by God. And Paul, in this section, he's talked about how Timothy went to visit them and came back and brought with him a report about how they were doing. And there were many things that they were doing so well that blessed and encouraged Paul. There were some things that Timothy saw that concerned Paul, and he addressed that issue in the first 8 verses. And it seems now that Paul turns a little bit to respond to questions they asked him. When Timothy came from Paul, since they couldn't see Paul, Paul had left before he was done teaching, there were still things they had questions about. And Paul is turning now to address those. And starting in verse 9, he says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer before we go further. Our God and Father, I thank you so much for your love. I thank you not just for being told about it, hearing that it exists, but I thank you for showing your love. I thank you for letting me feel your love in my heart. I thank you for using your love to make a way to make all things new. And today, Lord, we need to be reminded about your love. We need to be reminded about what you've done, what you desire and expect from us. We need to have the right perspective about ourselves, a perspective that's balanced, that's rooted in truth and not in lies and self-deceit. I pray for your help today, Lord. You know exactly what's needed and when, and I trust you, God. I trust that you will use these things to be of a help to us. And I ask you, Lord, to do your work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Paul talks to these Thessalonians about brotherly love, what's interesting is that these people had a reputation for love. It seems they wrote to Paul to ask about brotherly love. But Paul has already been talking about these people and bragging about the love that they had. We read back in chapter 1 in verse 8 that there is this report about them that not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from them in Macedonia and Achaia, but their faith has gone forth everywhere, so they need not say anything. These people had an evangelistic heart. They wanted people to know Jesus. They had been sending people out in the area around them in Macedonia, that kind of a state of Macedonia, and even into the state of Achaia, where Corinth and Athens were, and they had been sending people out to preach about Jesus. They had also, as Paul describes here in verse 10 of chapter 4, they had been generous to other brothers and sisters in Macedonia when there was a need, a financial need, a need for help or encouragement or hospitality. These people had bent over backwards to help with those things. They were known for their love. Paul bragged about this. Paul talks about it in chapter 1, verse 3. He remembers before God their work of faith and labor of love and their steadfastness of hope. So these were people that were known for their love. But yet they wrote a letter to Paul asking him for more insight on brotherly love. The brotherly love has to do with the love they had within their own church. What we learn, we've not got there yet, not too much, but that even though that this church had this reputation for love, but they weren't perfect. They didn't have it all together. When Timothy came back, I mean, he reported that there was this issue of sexual immorality that was part of their culture, probably part of their past for a lot of them. And Paul was explaining to them that this was indeed sin and that consent was not the standard for what was right. But when you go outside of God's boundaries, the way God has set that up, you are sinning against the other person, regardless of whether they want to or not. And so they didn't have everything all together. We will see in some of these next passages that we talk about that there are a lot of things about the end, a lot of things about what happened when you die that they didn't understand. And there was a lot of grief among some of those people thinking that some of their brothers and sisters in Christ who had died were gone and they were going to miss the return of Jesus. They didn't understand all of that yet. And so there no doubt was some tension over that. We read down in chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, that they seem to have a problem respecting the leadership in the church and honoring them. And Paul goes and tells them they need to respect those who labor among them and to esteem them highly in love because of their work and be at peace among yourselves. So apparently there was some tumult, some division in the church over that. Paul then goes on in verses 14 and 15 and talks about how do you keep going? How do you love people who are not always lovable? He says, we urge you, brothers, in verses 14 and 15, to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. They had internal issues and were struggling with those kinds of things. They, as Paul will address at the very end, they had the seeming debate over how to handle prophecies in the church. And so Paul, in this letter, they're asking him about brotherly love, and they're bringing up, it seems like, all these different issues that they're having as a church. And what Paul says first about brotherly love, you don't need anybody to write any more to you about that. And we'll talk more about that in a second ago, but what he does in this letter is that he addresses these issues one at a time in an attempt to try to bring them together and unify them in the same mind and the same heart on those issues, and then also teach them about how to peacefully coexist. How do you coexist in this church family? Because when Paul talks about brotherly love, and they've asked Paul about brotherly love in the Greek is the word Philadelphia. It means a family kind of love. This family love is a kind of love that we have all been designed to need and to enjoy. And we can see, I see it too many times. You see it. You've experienced it. When the stability of family and the relationships therein is messed up, when things aren't working like they should or things are taken away, it throws everything into chaos. It throws everything into chaos. We don't often realize, young people, those of you who are blessed to grow up in a home with a mom and dad in it, who love each other, you have no idea. You have no idea how blessed you are to have that in your life. There is a stability there that you have taken for granted and have just been able to build upon. But I tell you, and some of you all know this is true, you start to mess with those legs of the stool. And you start to pull one of those things out, or you get one of those things where they're not working together right, and it can throw your life into such chaos. And often in our world, in our culture, in America today, those things get thrown off because of sin. But in the days of these people that Jesus was talking to, or excuse me, that Paul was talking to here in Thessalonica, no doubt they had those problems. No doubt they had those problems. But there were other challenges that they were facing too. And it was this very thing that there were people who were hearing the gospel and were getting saved and were starting to follow Jesus. And they were, as a result of that, facing division and friction and problems at home. And so their family unit wasn't necessarily being destroyed because mom or dad was leaving each other or were treating each other poorly just because of the sake of sin, but it was because of the gospel, because of Jesus. Because of the change that was being made in their lives, they weren't doing the things they used to do. They weren't talking the way they used to talk. They had new convictions and new loves, new affections. They had this desire to be with the people of God, and it was creating challenges for them at home. Jesus spoke about this in Luke 12. I know our Christmas cards recite the passage that Jesus came to bring peace on earth, and truly he did, but not in the way that people always think about peace. Jesus said later in Luke 12, "Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." The gospel will divide. It will create divisions. Some of you know this, and this is a pain in your heart because you know Jesus. And there are others that you care about deeply, who your life is tied to through family, that do not know Jesus. And that creates this division. And Jesus recognized it. Jesus hit this head on. He saw it coming. He told us it was coming. But Jesus also said in Luke 18, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." Jesus says, though you may be forsaken or have to forsake others for the cause of Christ, he promises that you will receive many times more than what you've given up in this life and the life to come. That gap that can be left in our life when family is not functioning as it should, Jesus has designed a way for that gap to be filled in a very meaningful way, and not just kind of halfway filled, but really abundantly filled. And that way is through His church, through the assembly of the people of God. That is the way we are supposed to function, folks. This is supposed to be a body, a place, a people where the social barriers are destroyed and each member is loved and valued and encouraged and supported and helped and experiences that kind of love of family, a love that doesn't easily just let somebody go. I mean, there's a lot of stuff you will put up with because of those family connections. It's not just like the somebody calling you on the phone asking, you know, for you to fill out a survey, right? Or asking you for a donation who you just click hang up and down, right? I mean, I don't know that person. They don't know me. They're just calling me and they want something. No. Sometimes I don't even bother saying no. Sometimes it's just click, right? But if it's family, that changes things altogether, doesn't it? When there is that relationship and that connection, that changes things. But that's the kind of relationship and depth of relationship we're meant to have in the church. And what Paul told this church who had their laundry list of issues that they were dealing with internally as a body, they did not have it all together. Even though they were known for their love, they did not have it all together. Sound familiar? I think so. Sounds familiar to me. Sounds like the kind of church I'm in. Right? I mean, let's be real today. I mean, I think hopefully the church has a good reputation, but we've not got it all figured out. I mean, could this be applicable to us? Yeah, if we're honest. If we're honest. So, what do you do? What do you do? I mean, what do we need to know to love more? What do we need to know to get this right and to grow? What Paul tells this church at Thessalonica is, you don't need another letter on this, folks. You don't need a, here's 5 points and 5 steps on how you can love more and get through this. Paul says, you already know what you need to know. Why? Because he says here in verse 9, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. You've been taught by God. God has showed you how to love one another. God Himself. You say, well, how? Did God just come down and just give them some sort of zap of spiritual revelation about how to love? I mean, what happened here with these Thessalonians that was so special? I mean, what did God do for them? Would God do the same thing for us? Would God come and just teach us Himself how to love? My friends, what Paul writes to the Thessalonians is written to you. That's why this has been preserved. If this was a special letter that was only unique to them, that had nothing to do with you, you wouldn't be reading it. But God has preserved this for over 2,000 years. Not over, but almost 2,000 years. So that you can read it. And it's just as true as what He's telling them. Guess what, folks? You've been taught to love by God. What do you mean, God's taught me to love? What do you mean? How? In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, John writes, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Well, first of all, if we're going to be taught by God, there's nobody better to be taught by, because God is love. I mean, that's where love comes from. Love comes from God. Real love is from Him. God is love. And what John said is that if you don't know how to love, you don't know God, because God is love. What's John saying? If you really know God, if you have really been saved, then you know what love is, because you have experienced love. You have experienced love. What do I mean? This is one of these reasons we can never emphasize enough that you need to know from God that you have been saved. You and Him. Not somebody telling you. Not going through the motions or a ritual and hoping you've done enough. You need to know in your heart that you have been saved by the grace of God. And God can reveal that to you. God can show that to you. And one thing I hear so commonly, when people share their testimony of coming to know Christ, is in a sense of coming to the end of themselves and realizing, I am not worthy. I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. I am helpless. I know personally for me, that night when I was 18, I knew for the first time in my life, though I had been raised in church, but the concept, the truth was so real in me, I deserved to go to hell. I really, 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 really deserved it. I mean, a clean-cut kid raised in a good Christian home who hadn't really got in much trouble in his life. You look at it on the outside, you think he's got it all together. I knew I deserved to go to hell. It was so clear to me. And when I looked to Christ that night, it was not with some offer of, I'm going to give you something. It was coming to Him helpless and broken and ruined and just saying, please have mercy on me. If you can't do this, it cannot be done. And oh, my friend, then I was loved. Then love came in. I know what love is because I've been loved. I know what love is because I've been loved. In fact, when that moment the Lord saved me and God's peace replaced that burden, and He forgave my sin, His Spirit came to live inside me. And so, first I experienced the love of God, but when His Spirit came inside me to live in me, Paul wrote about this in Romans 5:5. He says, hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. My friend, if you've been saved, you've got the Spirit of God inside you, the Spirit of love that lives inside you. You have a new ability to love that you did not have before. Not only have you experienced it when you were saved, there is a capacity. You know what I mean by a capacity? You know what I mean by capacity? You think about a car with a fuel tank, right? And you can fill that fuel tank up and you can shoot off and go off into the distance. And if there's not another gas station, you're eventually going to run out of gas. Doesn't matter how nice of a car it is, it will stop. But my friend, when you get saved, it's like changing the whole fuel system to that vehicle. I don't know exactly what you'd want to call it like, but you've been given capacity to have a fuel that will never run out. And so the potential, the capacity is there for that car to just keep going. And blow past all the gas stations and keep going because it is fueled by something that never runs dry. And I know as Christians, we don't always feel like that. I don't. But when I look to the Lord, those who wait upon the Lord will find strength. They will rise up with wings of eagles. They will run and not grow weary. Right? They're not going to faint. They're not going to give up. There's a capacity within us through the Spirit of God when we lean upon Him to keep going, to love. And then finally, how else does God teach us to love? I mean, we've experienced love. We've been given this new capacity for love. How else does He teach us to love? It's what we celebrate right now. God came down. God came down. God Himself laid aside His glory and His comfort, and He humbled Himself and came and was born as a child to a poor family in Bethlehem and laid in a manger and raised and experienced the hardships and the difficulties of this life, and then came and preached the truth to a people that largely rejected Him, and then gave His life for the people who hated Him and prayed for them. Jesus told His disciples at the end of His life, "This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." What's He saying? I'm showing you how to love. I'm showing you how to love. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. So when Paul tells the Thessalonians, God's already taught you how to love, he's reminding them, you've experienced God's love when you were saved. You've been given a new capacity to love by the Spirit of God living inside you. And if you got saved, it's because you know the gospel. You've heard about this Jesus. God in the flesh, He came down to dwell among us, to live among us, and humble Himself and die for our sins. My friends, God has taught you how to love. And if God has taught you how to love, you've been taught to love by the One who is love. What more can be said? There's not five steps on how to love. What we are called to do, what Paul is calling us to do, is to just go back again and look a little deeper. I love that song, you know, that says, "The old story will never grow old. The old story will never grow old." It's true. Paul prayed that people would grasp the height, depth, length, width of the love of God which surpasses knowledge. He's just saying, you want to love each other more? Good. Go back. Go back. Go back to the very thing that brought you here in the first place. Go back to what's in your soul. Go back to what you know about Jesus and His love. And right there, you're going to find what you need to love each other. You see, Paul will go on and help them with these specific issues. But it's not enough for Paul just to lay down some knowledge which is going to make everything all better. Because Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, "I can know everything. But if all I have is knowledge, knowledge just makes me prideful. But love is what actually gets things done." You see, they needed this love. Love is the why. Love is the why to Christian actions. And love shapes how we go about doing these things that God has called us to do. Love shapes how we do it. And if love is not doing that, folks, then we're not doing it right. And so he's calling them back into this congregation that was known for their love, but they still struggled with love. He calls them back to what they were taught by God. Now, I want to ask a question here. And I want to address this for just a moment before we close. Paul had recognized their progress in love. He praised God for it. But these people saw that they still weren't there, that they needed to progress. And Paul didn't say, oh, no, you all are fine, you all are good. What does Paul say at the end of verse 10? We urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Paul didn't say, oh, yeah, you know, you guys have this, it's all fine. He said, no, yeah, go back. Go back to what you know from God. And do this more and more. Do this. You're right. You need to love. You need to do this more and more. How do you harmonize? Do you bring together in the Christian life this striving for holiness? This striving to grow and realizing you have so far to go. How do you bring that together with the concept of being able to be content and have peace? How do you bring those two things together? Because the danger is falling into some sort of legalism or perfectionism. And that's certainly not where Paul is wanting them to go, but he's wanting them to keep striving. He didn't try to say, oh, don't worry about it, you're fine. He wanted to encourage them to keep wanting to grow in love. How do you bring these things together? Two thoughts. One, what do you want? What do you want? There's a lot of things in this world you can want. You can want success. You can want to be really good at some sport or some job. You could want to have a lot of money in the bank. You could want to look a certain way. You can want a lot of things. You can hunger for a lot of things and be left empty. And you think, oh, if I can just get this, then everything will be all better. But then you never are ever, ever satisfied. Because even if you seem to get it, it just seems to kind of pull out of reach from you. And that's the way things work in the world. But you know something that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes at the beginning of that? He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Jesus said, you know, the human desire to want more can be such a bad thing in many ways, but I tell you, if what you want is really to be like Him, and that is what you hunger and thirst for, Jesus says, you will be satisfied. He will give you a satisfaction in your soul that even at the same time while you are hungering and thirsting and you're wanting to grow more, at the same time you can have a peace. At the same time you can have a contentment. And is it a paradox? Yes, it's a paradox, because if we strive, if we are really striving to be like Him and to please Him, we're going to realize all the time how far short we fall. But at the same time, we will be able to have a joy and a peace that is inexpressible and full of glory. What's your focus? What's your focus? First one, if you're seeking something that's truly spiritual, He's going to keep you from going over that edge. And number two, and it's really kind of married up with that concept, is gratitude. Gratitude. We see with the Apostle Paul, and I want to read this passage and we'll close, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul shows in his own heart, in his life, this balance. He's writing to these people and he tells them in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." Paul was not ignorant of how God was using him. Paul was not ignorant of all the souls that got saved in his ministry, all the lives that had been changed, the churches that were established. He was not unaware of those things. But there was in Paul's heart this recognition that I don't even deserve this. I was a church destroyer, not a church builder. I tore that stuff down. I didn't try to start it. I don't deserve this. He had this very real awareness of his weakness. But in the same breath, he knew what he was. He knew where he was. He knew who he was. And he knew who he was not who he used to be. And while he was humbled, at the same time, he rejoiced. He said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. What good has been done in me? What progress has been made? God has done it." And while humble, he was yet full. You see, I'm reminded, the things of this world don't satisfy. You think about a really scary eating disorder like anorexia or bulimia. And I think you all are familiar enough with those things to know somebody who has gotten themselves into that trap, they can be so painfully thin, but yet they will look in a mirror and all they will see is discontent. They will see some place where they in their mind think they need to lose weight. And any other person could step outside that and be like, no, you don't need to lose weight. You are fine. But in their mind, it's never enough. It's never enough. You see, they can't even look in their set themselves in a mirror and have the right perspective. They can't even see themselves right. And my friend, it's not only anorexia and bulimia that can do that to us, that flipped our minds. It can be the same thing. If we seek after power, if we seek after wealth, it doesn't matter what's in that bank account. It will never be enough. That is your God. It will never be enough. Other people could look at that and say, I can't even imagine having that wealth. But there is that person who owns the account, and all they can do is think of, I need more. I need more. You see, sin will never let us see reality. But when our hearts and our minds are centered on desiring the Lord and wanting to be like Him, we will be able to look at ourselves and recognize, I'm not all of who I should be. In an honest way, in a sincere way. But at the same time, look in the mirror and rejoice at what God has done. To praise Him and to be thankful that though I'm not there yet, I am not who I used to be. And He loves me. I'm His. And if He loves me, I can love others. I can be what He's called me to be. You see, only God can bring us to that place of being able to have that balance and that right perspective. Brothers and sisters, love one another. Love one another with a pure heart fervently, because you have been loved by Jesus Christ. Commit yourself to Him. Commit yourself to His people. He's going to keep teaching us. He's going to keep showing us. He's going to keep growing us. None of us are there yet, but we've been loved. And friend, if you don't know the love of Jesus, if I talk about this love and that is just a foreign concept to you, I invite you, I encourage you to come to a God of love, a God who has so much to show you, not just to tell you about, but for you to experience.